Well, good afternoon. My split sermon won't be nearly as simple as his was. Mine's going to be very complex. No, actually, but it's important, I think. As usual, time is moving along, and here we are. We're only 2 weeks from New Year's Day. But many assume that New Year's Day is really a Christian custom. But did the waiting of the old year out, is that really something that Christians did? It's not in the Bible. Is January 1st the true beginning of the new year? Who has the authority to determine when New Year starts? Well, I'm sure most of you have delved into some of these subjects and answers, but it's good to review this now and then. So, in this split sermon, we're going to review how the celebration of New Year's Eve got its start. We'll answer the question, why is the beginning of the year placed right in the middle of a dark winter? And where did many of the customs surrounding this subject, where did they begin? The title of this split sermon is, Where Did New Year's Come From? Where did New Year's come from? The truth is that New Year's is one of the oldest and the most universal of all pagan traditions. The custom of celebrating it has maintained unchanged for over 4,000 years. Some scholars claim that the majority of peoples on this earth, ancient or modern, have observed it at one time or another. And many of us in this room are part of that group before we understood things. Now, I've observed that one form or another that this is a subject that we all need to look into one more time. It's been celebrated so many different dates and also in so many different ways. In ancient Babylon, New Year's festivals were closely bound to the pagan feast that's called Christmas today. In the 1997 book, 4,000 Years of Christmas, A Gift from the Ages, the late author Earl W. Count states, quote, Mesopotamia is the very ancient mother of civilization. Christmas began there. Over 4,000 years ago, as the festival, which renewed the world for another year, so I'd like to add, that's really a New Year's Day, the 12 days of Christmas, the bright fires and the probably the Yule log, the giving of presents, the carnivals with their floats, their merrymakings and clownings, the mummers who sing and play from house to house, the feastings, the church processions with their lights and song, all these and more began there centuries before Christ was born. And they celebrated the arrival of the new year. That's what a lot of people are celebrating this next week. So the celebration of New Year's began in ancient Babylon in Mesopotamia. It was a pagan custom of ancient sun worship 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And yet there's a connection today by many people. The celebration of New Year's is never once commanded in the Bible. Jesus and his disciples never kept it. And in the Old Testament, Moses, he didn't approve of it because God didn't approve of it. In fact, the Bible clearly states, learn not the way of the heathen. That's found in Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. History reveals that pagan customs and rituals originating in Babylon often found their way to Greece and then from Greece finally to Rome. Seems to be a pattern that formed. And this one is no exception. The Romans called it Saturnalia in honor of Saturn. For the Romans, it was extremely popular, a time of reveling, drinking bouts, orgies, and finally it ended in human sacrifice. Then the dates of the festival changed. According from the book again, Mr. E.W. Count, The first day of the Saturnalia shifted during the lifetime of Rome. It began around the middle of December and continued until January 1st. In its midst was December 25th, the day, as the Romans calculated, when the sun was at its lowest ebb, before going back up. It was Julius Caesar, emperor of pagan Rome, who instituted the New Year's festival on January 1st. In 46 BC, Caesar adopted the Julian calendar. He transferred to the very 1st of January all of the licentious customs surrounding the Roman Saturnalia. Eventually, it was accepted by the church fathers in Rome. But how did such a thoroughly pagan day ever end up in our modern Christian calendar? The answer is found in church history, because about 325 AD, this is the period that Emperor Constantine imposed Christianity on the Roman world. Again, I quote from the E.W. Count's book. There were many immigrants into the ranks of the Christians at this time. The church fathers discovered to their alarm that they were also facing an invasion of pagan customs. The habit of Saturnalia was too strong to be left behind. At first, the church forbade it, but in vain. I'll add that rather than resist the influence of pagan customs, they actually went along with them. They just couldn't separate the two. People were too enthusiastic to stay with these pagan customs. The church finally succeeded in taking the merriment, the greenery, the lights, the gifts from Saturn, and giving them to the babe of Bethlehem. So it was in the book. The pagan Romans became Christians, but the Saturnalia remained. That's what he said in his book. Well, modern Christians have gone a step further. Rather than present gifts to the Jesus Christ, the Christ child, on the day they falsely assume is his birthday, as shown in the nativity scenes that we see around us, they went into debt and busily traded presents among themselves. This happened at Christmas time. But it's so that they never so much as toasted Jesus Christ during all the drinking and revelry that goes on New Year's Eve. So it's sort of an interesting thing. And yet it's all supposed to pertain and be associated with Christianity. During the Middle Ages, many of the ancient Roman customs were still celebrated and then expanded by the incoming heathen rites of the Teutonic peoples. During this period, the popular Yule log and mistletoe were added to the popular New Year's festivals. The Yule log is a carryover from the bonfires of sun worship, and the mistletoe is a parasite plant that is used in Druid rites as a symbol of sex worship. There's always this kind of a connection. As the Teutonic customs were added, the date of New Year's celebrations temporarily changed to March 25th. That's to coincide with the Germanic spring rites of fertility. But finally, Pope Gregory reestablished the ancient pagan Rome date of January the 1st. He imposed it on the whole Western world in 1582. When his Gregorian calendar reforms were accepted, all Roman Catholic countries accepted this change at once. Except for Sweden, Germany, Denmark, and England, the strongholds of the Teutonic customs, and they finally reformed to Rome in the 1700s. Today we see a modern attitude of compromise. As we know, New Year's Eve has become a time to celebrate and have a good time. And this is one time of the year that you can put away your restraints, because you don't have to be concerned about overdrinking. Everybody's doing it. And so the modern attitude seems to be, have a good time on New Year's Eve and then turn over a new idea and be altogether different on New Year's Day. You can start a New Year's resolution. It sort of reminds me of the spring example that I experienced when I was younger back in school and college and even when at the workplace, because the attitude was, have a wild Mardi Gras because the next 40 days are Lent, and then you're going to have to behave yourself and kind of restrain yourself. So live it up and have fun before that comes. Well, what does God think of all these practices? Does he condone observing pagan customs and practicing these customs in the name of Christ? No, absolutely not. God Almighty does not change. We can read that in Malachi 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I am the Eternal, I change not. Notice the Eternal's warning to Israel as they conquered the pagan nations of the Promised Land. You can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll read verses 29 through 32. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to or take away from it. There are pagan rites and customs that are an abomination to him. And what are these? The very rites and customs practiced by the ancient Canaan and Syria included the New Year's festivals that we've talked about. From the ancient Canaanites, the Greeks learned these same things and finally passed them on to Rome. One of the symbols we often see at New Year's time is Old Father Time. We see it in ads and in newspapers, and a lot of times we see that also in greeting cards. And it's an old white-haired man, like me. No. An old white-haired man with a long beard, long hair, and he's wearing a full-length white robe. And he's carrying a scythe meant to cut the barley. Most people say, well, it's just the end of the year, getting ready for the cute little New Year's babe where he has a little ribbon that says 2015 on him. It's cute. We don't realize any pagan things involved in it. But what does this represent? The ancient Greek god Kronos, C-R-O-N-O-S. From the name Kronos, we derive chronograph, or watch, because it measures time. Among the Greek gods, Kronos originally cut a swath of human sacrifice with a freshly sharpened scythe. And so the silent reaper anciently reaped little children in horrible episodes of mythical cannibalism. This Greek rite of human sacrifice was adopted by Rome, where human sacrifice was practiced until at least 300 years A.D. No wonder God Almighty warns that the pagan New Year practices is an abomination to him, as we read in Deuteronomy 12. And yet, as strange as it may seem to us, the professing Christian world praises these practices and customs, and they accept them, and they try to dress them up with Christian ideas. But they are pagan to the core. In vain do they worship me, said Jesus Christ, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus said it is possible to worship God and think you are respecting something in the name of Christ. And still, you can do this in vain. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you keep your tradition And he continued, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. That's read from Mark chapter 7, Mark 7, and verses 7, 9, and 13. Mark 7, 7, 9, and 13. So people will confess when they're forced to that the pagan origins of these days are pagan, but they stubbornly refuse to stop observing them. Well, when does God begin a new year? Remember, only God created the universe, and so his master clock is the time that will change things and set it up. That's when it's determined. But only God has the authority to set the date of beginning the year. Now, we know that God's sacred calendar begins in the spring, when things are just beginning to thaw and things are green and growing, not in the dead of winter when everything's dying. We can see this in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That's pretty clear to me. That's what he says. God placed the beginning of the sacred year in the early spring to mark the beginning of the seasonal harvests. God's word talks about great false religious system that will try to change the beginning of God's calendar in an attempt to hide God's plan for salvation, the salvation of mankind. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Talks about that, Daniel 7:25. So Satan has clearly deceived the world into believing that the new year begins on January 1st. And people are still doing it today. But now that we've reviewed the origins of the New Year's Day, what comes to your mind when someone asks you, have you made your New Year's resolution yet? I can remember hearing this many times. This is the question that people talk about and ask this time of the year. Now, we know, as we've just explained, that it's not God's idea to start a year in the dead of winter. Not in the middle of the night. This is man's idea. But this is the calendar that we have to work and live with today. And it's one worldly tradition is New Year's resolutions. One person might say, well, I'm going to quit smoking. I know it's a selfish, dirty, expensive habit, and it kills people. Another might say, I'm going to resolve to give up junk foods and cut down on snacks and sweets because I've just got to lose some weight so I'll look better for Easter. My clothes, and I feel better, more fit. And sometimes the problem is biting fingernails or controlling temper or just spending too much money and a lot of other things and so on. Well, those of us who have gone through this process of these resolutions, I think we found out that they didn't work very well. They didn't last that long. And maybe it's because they were just resolutions and not true commitments. There's a difference. According to the dictionary, to resolve is to determine, to decide. But to commit is to pledge, to bind, as to commit oneself to a certain course of action. And mean you're going to do it. We should be committed to the will of God, to this book, to his laws. In fact, there was a Good News magazine a few years ago that actually had an article, and it said, this law will be the constitution of the new world that he will set up on this earth. His law is going to be the new constitution. So we should seek God daily when he can be found. Not just now and then or when we have spare time or on the Sabbath. In Acts 17, seek the Lord. And then it says in verse 28 of Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. We don't just upgrade that once a year with resolutions. Our New Year's resolutions, then, should be New Day's resolutions, or better, commitments. Because God tells us that we are to be renewed day by day, not year by year. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we can see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God is blessing us with new spiritual strength each day. We should be thanking God for this and looking forward to more spiritual strength each day. We don't have to wait until the first of the year and have a resolution that maybe won't last. When I first was called into the church 42 years ago, I soon realized that trying to have a relationship with God once a week, like in church, or only when there was a crisis in your life, that really didn't work well. That wasn't really a relationship. So I made a commitment at that time that I would pray to God to the best of my ability each day, every day. Well, I'm a morning person, so the best time for me to pray would be in the morning, and when I started working. Before I retired, I left for work for quite a while at about 6:45 in the morning, and then spent a pretty long day. It meant I had to get up a little bit earlier than I was used to, but that's what I did. I felt the need to pray every day. In fact, I couldn't imagine getting out on those expressways without asking God to help protect me. And as you know, it's even worse today with all the distractions and cell phones and texting. Anyway, starting the day on our knees in prayer guarantees daily communication with our Father, God. There weren't many distractions for me at 5:30 or 6 in the morning at home back then when I was working. I could thank God for His mercy and blessings each day. I could ask for spiritual strength each day. I'm not giving you now a specific time of day or how long you should pray. I don't mean to give you that. But whatever time we allow God, it's essential that we renew our commitment to God in a daily basis. It's not likely to be a passing fad, like so many New Year's resolutions are, if we do that. During my military service, when I was stationed in northern Italy and I learned to speak Italian, I didn't pick up my lesson book like once a week or once every month and expect to learn anything. How would I learn the language by doing that? That's not how it works. I tried to speak to the people every day when I was off duty and walk into a store and try to talk to them. And they were fascinated because I was an American who tried to speak some of the language, and they found that interesting. But I did this, and after about 6 months of trying to speak to Italians who didn't speak English about every day, I woke up one day and I found out that I was beginning to think in the language. And I said, that's an amazing thing. I didn't realize that's how it worked. My wife found out the same thing. When I brought her back from Italy 53 years ago. So she's a pretty old woman. Anyway, she didn't speak any English when I brought her back there. And so what I did, I put her in English for foreign-born, but she also talked to my mother and my father and friends and so forth. And the same thing happened to her. Within about 6 months, she found she was thinking in the language. That's just the way it works. So daily commitment is a principle of success for about anything that you want to do well. Concert musicians and champion athletes, they practice sometimes several hours a day, we've heard. And you must devote your attention to something daily to become familiar with it. The same principle applies to our relationship with people. Now, if your father had seen you about 4 or 5 minutes each day, or every year once, and tried to talk to you and get acquainted with you, what kind of a relationship would you have? It doesn't work that way. Well, we're trying to establish a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But in this case, He's always there. So it's us. We have to be the ones who go to Him to establish that relationship and determine how often we do this. We want to meet Him. Except for the Sabbath, that's a commandment, so we meet Him then. But it's up to us to see Him every day. Well, what's the example of the Word of God? Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Look at that one. Verses 1 and 2. 145, 1 and 2. I will extol you, that is, bless you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name every day. I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. This is how often David looked to God, and he was a man after God's heart. Isn't every day of life a blessing from God? God will bless and renew us every day. So shouldn't we look to Him every day in thanksgiving and praise? Another Psalm of David that's very familiar, you don't have to turn there, but it's often quoted, Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's another day-to-day example. Brethren, our calling demands commitment and perseverance on a daily basis. Christ tells us that we have to take up our cross daily if we're going to follow Him. In Luke 9:23, I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation because it makes it very clear. In verse 22, he told his disciples that he was going to suffer many things, to be put to death, and then to raise. He would raise again on the third day. But in verse 23, in the New Living Translation, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, there's the commitment, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Nothing in our lives should have a higher priority than to seek God daily. Can we afford to stand up for what we believe? Only now and then? Absolutely not. God's way of life, His laws are not optional, as some would have us believe. We need to be committed to God, an example of His Son, Jesus Christ, on a daily basis. Yes, we're going to slip and sin now and then. We have to get up and carry on. But we're not going to wait until New Year's Day for some sort of resolution that's not going to work to ask forgiveness or try to do better. We need to seek repentance daily and encourage others to do the same. Hebrews 3, verses 12, 13. Hebrews 3. Verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't this one of the reasons God commands us to assemble on the Sabbath day? Do we read our Bibles only once a week during Sabbath services? If your Bible ended up in the lost and found, would it be there for weeks? Reminded me once of the feast. The festival coordinator does the announcements, and he said about halfway through the feast, there's a beginning to collect things on the table out there in the lobby, so be sure and pick those up because we can't take them home with us, and you've got to take them home with you. And so I went out there to see what was on out there, and I saw about four Bibles in the middle of the week and thought, boy, I wonder how long that'll last. And then at the end he said, tomorrow's the last day of the feast. You better go out and pick up things if anything out there is yours. And I happened to go by there again, and it was down to two Bibles. So I said, what happened to these people? Are they not using their Bible, I guess, unless they somehow were, you know, just raptured because it was such an enthusiastic feast. Anyway, we should instead take a lesson from the Bereans, who received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Acts 17 and chapter 11. Acts 17, chapter 11. Remember how eager we were to read and study the truth when we first were called into the church? That was called the first love, and we couldn't get enough of it. We must guard against drifting away from the zeal we had when we first came into the church. And Christ tells the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Revelation 2 and verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We wouldn't want to stay in that category very long, would we? Maybe at some point we've been disappointed by the church, hurt by someone, maybe a person or even the minister, something he said, something that happened. But God does not change. He's still there waiting for you to renew your relationship with him. Resume that relationship. So let's not be afraid to fall in love again. And finally, did you know that perseverance in following God is proof of discipleship? Perseverance in following God is proof of your discipleship. And final scripture, John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now that word abide in the King James Version is shown as continue. The Greek word is meno, to stay, to continue in the faith, to be present, to dwell, to remain faithful, to stand with someone, to tarry, to endure. Let's be disciples of Christ. Instead of making once a year resolutions, let's go for commitments each new day of the year. Time is passing swiftly. Another year is just about gone. Let's seek God daily while he may be found, so he can use us, so he can renew us day by day and give us that spiritual strength to grow, overcome, and endure to the end.